tonight and take a look at Revelation chapter 2. We're still in Revelation. We'll be in Revelation for a while. We're in chapter 2. There's 22 chapters. And we're spending 2-3 weeks on each church. We're only on the third church. So we probably won't get much past, worthy is the Lamb who was slain by Christmas. So just buckle up and we'll get through that. We'll get through this. But Revelation chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 12 through 17 because we are in Pergamum. We're looking at the church, the letter to the church at Pergamum. Continuing in that, and we've got the creatively titled sermon of Pergamum 2. I didn't even call it Pergamum Part 2 because instead this is Pergamum 2, the sequel. And then next week it'll be Pergamum 3, the revenge, or something like that. Or, Pergamum 3D. Anyway, Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Write to the angel of the church in Pergamum. Thus says the one who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. Yet you are holding on to my name and did not deny your faith in me. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death among you, where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold on to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block in front of the Israelites, to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. In the same way, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So repent! Otherwise, I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who receives it. So the first thing that we've got, after the reading of the word there, is this. The teaching of Balaam. We're going to pick this up in verse 15, because last week we hit the first couple of verses. Verse 14, we talk about, we talked about faithful witness and martyrdom last week and their faithfulness. But then we start with, I have a few things against you. And it's important to take note of this reality. As much as God is gracious and God is forgiving and God is loving and God is compassionate, we should not mistake the Lord God of the universe with Santa. You know how Santa works. He supposedly makes a list, checks it twice, determines who's naughty, who's nice. The nice kids get presents. The naughty kids get cold. Except for as a gag gift, you ever known any kid who Santa Claus brought cold to? Difference in what Santa brought always seemed to be more determined by the economic status of the kid's parents. It had nothing to do with the kids. It's just kind of a remarkable thing that, the wealthy kids, that their Santa brought, more expensive stuff, and the poor kids' Santa brought less expensive stuff. But I never knew a kid who actually got cold. And it's because, as the quote from the movie is, we try to cut the kids a little slack this time of year because there's, it's just all good. When it all comes down to it, what's Santa? He's happy. He's jolly. I believe it was J.I. Packer who said we would make a mistake to think that God is one who's sitting there and at the end of it all says, well, I just hope everybody had a good time. That is not the case. And in fact, it's not even the case where God says, well, you're doing your best, and that's good enough. It is true that we do our best, and God's grace intervenes with the rest. But it is not true that we can do our best in some areas, neglect others, and God just kind of looks over it and doesn't care. God of the universe looks at the church of Pergamum, a church that's held fast even as someone was put to death for his faith in Christ. A church that has held fast though they live where Satan lives. And yet the Lord God Almighty still says, I do have a few things against you. We would tend to read this and say, well, you did as well as you could, and it's okay. Jesus says, there's still a few things against you. Now notice, he doesn't say anything like that to Smyrna. He does to Pergamum. Got a few things against you. The first one is this. You've got some who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Taught Balak to place a stumbling block in front of the Israelites. And so it's the teaching of Balaam. You say, wait a minute, I remember Balaam. That's the guy with the talking donkey, right? Right, that's the guy with the talking donkey. Except we usually, when we preach through this, and when Sunday school material goes through this, we tend to kind of leave it as Balaam, you know, he does the talking donkey thing, and the donkey points out that he's being an idiot. And so then he goes, and he blesses Israel instead of curses them, and takes his money and rides off into the sunset. But that's not the whole of what Scripture has about Balaam. Peter records this. Peter records this. It's 2 Peter 2:15. They have gone astray by abandoning the straight path and followed the path of Balaam, the son of Bosor, or the son of Beor. That's a spelling issue in Greek and Hebrew. Don't stress about the fact that it doesn't line up perfectly with Numbers. Who loved the wages of wickedness. Or in Numbers 31. Going all the way back to Numbers, where the story happens, they are the ones who, at Balaam's advice, they being Balak's people, incited the Israelites to unfaithfulness against the Lord in the Peor incident, so that the plague came against the Lord's community. Now, there's probably a sermon or two that should be had about plagues coming against the Lord's community because of the sin, not of the ungodly, but of the godly. And that might be relevant for right now, but we're going to leave that aside. What we do need to pick up is that Balaam led the people of Israel into sin by giving to their enemies the idea, hey, here's what will trip them up. And what would trip them up? It was actually sexual immorality. That was where their problem was. That seemed to be a snare for them. And here's the summary point. God cares about who you're intimate with. You think I'm going to be too indelicate about this, realize that my 13-year-old son is the one working the camera tonight, so I'm not, you know, anything I bring up here that causes too much trouble, I got to answer in the car on the way home. God cares about who you're physically intimate with. He created you. He created sexual activity for a purpose and for a purpose, and part of that purpose is pleasure. What's wrong is that we sinfully take and warp that and remove it from it where it is safe and appropriate and use it in bad ways. And God cares about this. This was the teaching of Balaam. This was the trap, was the sexual immorality and the meat sacrificed to idols. And we'll hit that one again in a second, what that stumbling block was. But it matters. God cares about this because it's part of the relationship between two of his creatures, a man that he has created and a woman that he has created, that are created in God's image. God cares about that. And if the church allows these sinful teachings about sexual behavior to come in from outside and teach it from a sinful perspective instead of teaching a God-honoring perspective of what sex is supposed to be about and how it's supposed to be, and I don't mean like, you know, technical details, I'm just talking about in a loving mutual relationship between a husband and a wife. As far as we're going, again, that's all the cameraman wants to know. So, you know, but beyond that, that's it. The church should hold fast to that and teach that. And when we don't, we let creep in, and if we're not careful, we let creep in other forms of teaching. If we just kind of punt it. And then we do things like encourage, oh, well, you know, it's okay to watch these movies or this TV series for the plot, even though what you learn about sexual immorality from it is horrendous. Careful with that. God cares. He cares enough that to a church facing persecution, he sent a rebuke in the message, you're going the wrong way on sex. That's how important it is. I, for one, if given the opportunity to send a message to the church in Iran or to believers in North Korea, it would probably never cross my mind to bring up that they need to worry about their sexual immorality or immorality. I would probably just want to say, hey, we're praying for y'all. Because y'all could, you know, even finding a letter from an American Christian could cost you your life. But rather, here, God says, hey, it could cost you your life to follow me. But realize, following me involves this. Next point comes back also to Balaam and talks about taught Balak to place a stumbling block in front of the Israelites. God condemns those who make others stumble. God condemns those who make others stumble. Follower of Jesus have a responsibility before the Lord God Almighty to not make other people stumble in their walk with Christ. That responsibility outweighs every last bit of individual I want, I think I should have, I have a right to, it's my freedom to. Every last bit of that comes under your responsibility before God to not make other people stumble in their walk with Christ. We have to be careful of that. Because we can be so wrapped up in, well, I have a right for this. I have a right to stand up and preach Sunday morning in my flip-flops and swimsuit and muscle shirt because I'm headed to the pool right after church. I got a right for that. Who are you to tell me what I do when I'm not in church? Think that wouldn't make some people stumble? I mean, some of y'all stumble out of here laughing you saw me in here in flip-flops and a tank top. I got a right to have this my way. I got a right to this chair in the sanctuary. I've sat here for years. Believe it or not, there's probably not a chair, not chair one in this place that's in the same place it was 6 months ago. We rearranged a lot of them. Don't make other people stumble. Whether it's in how you participate. This is where meat sacrificed to idols becomes an issue. That's related to going into wicked places, perhaps, and participating in pagan worship and saying, well, but it's not a problem. Paul addresses it. It comes back up here in Revelation. And the big issue is how much does your meat sacrificed to idols show that you're participating with pagan worship versus just simply, you know, buying off-cut cheap meat in the marketplace. And the real question is, what does it do to your brother's conscience? Oh, I have the freedom to do this. I have the freedom. I've searched through Scripture, and I can see, you know, it tells us not to be drunk, but I don't see where it says I can't have a beer. Maybe you're right. But you know what? That same 13-year-old working the camera, not put a stumbling block in front of him to suggest that the best way to wrap up the day every day is to have a couple of beers and go on with life. There's lots of ways that we need to be careful because God condemns those who make others to stumble. God also calls out compromised worship. Meat sacrificed to idols. In this case, what we really think is going on is that it's talking about actually participating and compromising with your worship. By going, this is not simply the idea that we talk about in Corinthians and in other parts of the New Testament where, you know, they take a cow in to sacrifice it, and they sacrifice the cow, and you'd leave, you know, one leg for the priest at the pagan temple, and then you sell off the ground beef in the marketplace, and you sell it cheap or whatever. What we're really looking at here, and it's probably here, is the idea of going and participating in pagan worship. And then saying, oh, it's no big deal, it's just there for the food. That's all. You know, I'm here in a pagan temple, but I'm just here for the food. I'm not here for the story. I'm not here for the worship. I'm not here for this or that. I'm only here because snacks. But you cannot compromise your worship of the Lord God. And you also can't blend it in the church's worship. These are things that God calls out in a church that's facing life and death for following after Him. If it was important enough for God to highlight it to people who are following Him on risk of their life, those of us that following Jesus is a very simple and easy thing to do because, hey, we're in America and we're in Arkansas. We don't have any problems when it comes to being a Christian. Seriously, there's not even an inconvenience factor to following Christ for most of us. It tells me we should definitely take heed of these warnings and be careful. May God not say of us that He has a few things against us. You're immoral. You're causing others to stumble. Compromised what it is to truly worship God. Let's make sure that that's not us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy. We pray, Lord, that You'll help us to follow You well, to serve Jesus well. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Closing.